Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, shalom.
Out in the street, they call it.
Discipleship Radio.
Out in the street, they call it.
Oh yes, I want you to know. Whoa, whoa. Creation, creation, creation. Creation, creation, creation. From creation.
The Holy Bible, the King James Version, the first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 1. The Holy Bible, the King James Version, the first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. It was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. There is Delium, the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naomi. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 4. Chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
And
Shavuot Tov, Chavarim, Shalom Lachem. Right there, there's here from Creation. Classic. Classic was Don Carlos. Yes, Don Carlos dub right there, Creation dub. That was Bereshit right there, Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Yes, around about verse 11. So that kind of is a full reading right there, Scofield Study Bible, just to get a plane here, right here for the Monday podcast. First day right here of, we could say the Shabuah, the broadcast Shabuah, second day of the week. This is the second day of the week. Often people think of Monday as the first day of the week. Monday is actually that day, according to HaTorah, that it was not said that it was good. Nothing about good was said. So speaking of the separation of the firmament, but here I'd like to ride up with the rest of the questions from the previous, as we are in the second RSS, Rastafari Sabbatical Study here. Shabbat Noach, or Noah, Sabbath Noah, Sabbath Noah. But first things first, right here on the ear and in the eye, right here for discipleship. Discipleship.
Out in the street, they call it
Discipleship Radio, 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 Radio. And here from the Liturgy of the Divine Majesty, what it said.
Andenya, Kasenyo iskaarb baluta kenoch, zawater yemi bal. Said on the days from Monday to Friday. Salam lanchi hun. Inatachin kavrit beta Christian. Gidda gdaochish lepazion in kwe etaget unacho. Salam lanchi hun inatachin kavrit beta Christian. Peace be to you, our mother, O honorable church. Thy walls are embroidered with topaz. Peace, salam, shalom be to thee, our mother, O honorable church.
What's said on the days from Senyo to the sixth day, and we know the sixth day is the Shabbat Eve right there. And Senyo Bamarinya, we say the Yom HaSheni, Sheni, the second day of the Shabuah, Yom HaSheni, the second day. The Yom HaRishon, the first day is what's called Sunday, the first day. We had the first day service, so we had let off with about 44 of the 90 basic questions for the first sabbatical study for Shabbat Bereshit. I'd like to fulfill, you know, the rest of them, because there's a code, the keys here. As HaTorah, we find in the sabbatical study, the Torah studies, that it's cumulative, it, like it builds up, you know. So we're beginning here at the beginning of the Shemester, the discipleship, the study year. Ask ones to grab the pen and paper, you know, bring the sacred scripture, you know, in a willing and attentive heart and mind, but also your notebook and your copybook, the Sefer Zikrono. There's like remembrance, like a diary, like a notebook. Bamarinya, we often refer to in the short as the Debtor, like a copybook, Debtor, because of its relationship, the relationship with the Debtora. The Debtora is an unordained, highly learned clergyman, you know, within the Ethiopics, a highland Israelite of Ethiopia tradition, unordained, but a highly learned. And the Debtor is one of the words for like a copybook. And then we have the Debtora. And usually within the ancient service, they would be like, you know, the singers and the players of instruments, but also highly learned ones that once and once would turn to, almost similar to the Levites. As we have the role of the Levites and distinguishing the Levites in general from Kohanim, the priests. All of the Kohanim, the priests, according to the pattern of HaTorah, are Lewim, are Levites. But not all of the Lewim, the Levites, are Kohanim. So in that relationship of the Deptera from the tribe and tradition of the Israelites of Ethiopia and from the holy tradition of the true church and the professing Ethiopian Tewahedo church, the Deptera. So the root here, we have the Deptera is like a notebook. Mastawisha, Mastawisha, like to remember or to note. Mastawisha Deptera, like a copy book. So grab your copy books as well. Here we are at the beginning of the semester, here at the beginning of the discipleship year. And here for the Yom HaSheni, the Sheni second, in Amharic we have Senyo, Senyo, and the Sene, right? Here for the second day, right, of the week known as Monday, we have the evening psalm, the standing psalm. And the standing psalms for the evening psalms are consistent throughout the Shabuah. And here for the second day, we have Psalm 48.
Psalm 48.
Mizmor Memhet, Shir Mizmor Livnekora, Hor Livnekora, Hor Livnekora, Hor Livnekora, Hor Livnekora, Hor Livnekora, Hor Livnekora.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever, guide, forever, guide, forever, guide, forever, guide, forever, guide, forever, guide,
forever. His foundation is in the wall of mountain. Jealous is the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things have been spoken of the O city of God. I'll make mention to Rahab and Babylon to them that know I. With the old Philistine Tyria, with Ethiopia, it shall be said that this man was born there. And the highest himself shall establish the earth. Jah Rastafari.
Yes, 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 yes. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. The mic was on right there, on mute. But if ones and ones were listening to the psalm, it ended with, he shall be our guide forever, because a more proper reading of the Targum, the interpretation, the Targum, in Amharic we say Targum, the Hebrew say Targum, the interpretation of the last part of that psalm from the Hebrew says, he'll be our guide forever. You know, and it's a particular nuance in the Hebrew where some translations, as the KJV, say he'll be our guide to death, right? However, more proper reading of that last verse right there, he'll be our guide forever, right? Forever. And we find that verified in the Gittes Psalter, as well as in the Royal Amharic, the King of Kings Bible, the Lion of Judah Bible, as well as in the Hebrew and also the Septuagint as well. He will be our guide forever. It's a little nuance we've touched on before. Let's do this right here. We have the Hebrew right here. We can touch on it again because ones are paying attention to hear it, and maybe they don't ask the question, but we can address that question. Yeah, here we go right here. Bringing out the Hebrew, the Sefer, the book, Tehillim, the Psalms, Tehillim from Hallel, where we get like Hallelujah, and also Ethiopically among the Israelites of Ethiopia, the Elilta, that kind of sound that goes, the Elilta. It's literally, that's the sound, but it's implied, the implication, the second of the two truths. Literally, it's the Hallelujah is to do exaltation, that word sound of exaltation. But in the figurative sense, it's to praise, to give, to exalt, as we say, to big up. he who be who he be. So we have the deliverance of Zion, the evening psalm as was chanted in the Heikal in the temple of Yerushalayim pre-70 AD. We have Mizmor Mim Chet, Mim Chet, Mim Chet, the deliverance of Zion, psalm alphanumerically 48. And it's this last verse right here, the last verse, let's do this right here, the last verse that in the King James Version, let's grab a King James Version right here so we can go side by side. We're looking at the evening psalm for the second day of the Shavuah, according to the true order of the Shavuah. The Shavuah is the 7 days, a.k.a. the week. I and I, Rastafari, say the strong, but the 7 days of the week, Shavuah. The word Shavuah, as we pointed to in some of the questions previously from Shabbat Bereishis, the first of the Torah reading and feedings, has the meaning of an oath, an oath. But it's from the Shabbat, Shabbat. So the idea of the oath related to the word in Hebrew for seven is like to say to seven oneself. But here, Psalm 48, KJV, verse 14, it says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, and it says, even unto death. Well, first of all, just in the regular reading of the KJV, unto, when you see unto, just read it as to. Because un means not. It's a little game that ones and ones play in the translations and the languages. You know, English is a very, how can we say, interesting language, the language of Babylon. So we have to be wise to salvation. So, but that part about unto death, you could strike it out. Bamarinian Amharic, it says, Ursum, and he, lezelalem, forever to time indefinite, yimranal. He will guide I and I. He will guide, and he himself, Arsum, Lezalalem, Yimarana. So the more proper reading of the verse, even from English, should be, for this God, our God. You see, the is also italicized. In Psalm 48 in the KJV, when you look at the KJV, King James Versions, as a rule of thumb, you know, for the wise, when you come across the italicized words, they're supplied to give the English reader a sense of what the translator thinks would be a better context from their observation of the Hebrew, but those words themselves are not there in the Hebrew. By and large, we find in about 9 out of 10 times on average, those words are not there. I would say they're never there, but I think I might have seen one or two places where it was basically dubious, so we could say the word was there, but they kept it in italicized anyway. But in most of the places in the King James Version, the italics are not there. And when you reread it without the italics, it gives it a little more of the Hebraic force, the force of the Hebrew in the English. For example, for this God, our God, forever and ever, he will be our guide. He will be our guide eternally. The part they didn't really bring out properly is the so-called the unto death part. So here, let's go to the Hebrew just to break it down. We just shared the Royal Amharic, the King of Kings Bible, where it says, Arasum lezelalem yimarana. Literally, directly, and he himself forever, sense of forever to time indefinite, yimarana. He will guide us. He will guide us, and he himself will guide us to time indefinite, or the English sense of forever. Here the Hebrew, in the Hebrew will be verse 15, because often the Hebrew book of Psalms, the superscription is its own verse. So superscription of Mizmor, Mim Chet, the letters Mim stand for 40, alphanumerically, Hebraically, and Chet stands for 8. So Mim Chet, Mizmor, Psalm 48. The opening part where it says, Shir Mizmor, Livnei Korah, a song, a shir, Mizmor, a chant, intonation, Mizmor, a song, a chant, Mizmor, Isis, a song, an Isis, Livnei Korah, Li B'nei of the sons of Korah, a song, a psalm. So the difference also to note, the difference between a song and a psalm, between a shir, a song, and a mizmur, a psalm. And we started to bring it out in translation by saying a chant, or as I and I Rastafari would say, Isis. it's almost like in the sense of when one would DJ in a sense and one would sing, like a sing J, somebody who would sing J using the reggae as a point of reference, somebody who would sing, and they will also kind of chant the verses. So the mizmor is more like a chant, and the shir is more like a song, just musically. But this verse here, the Hebrew has, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us eternally. Here in the Hebrew, kizeh Elohim Eloheinu, olam, wa'ed, or modern Hebrew, va'ed. Kizeh Elohim Eloheinu, olam va'ed. Hu ne ha'genu, al mut. So he will guide us eternally. So the eternally part in the Hebrew, the almut, almut, alamot, alamot, almut. In one way, literally, it could read upon death, but hence the AV and the RV, or even to death. However, right? However, this requires in the Hebrew, the il. In Hebrew, we have il, il, il. We're saying il, somebody say el. Ella, ill is like two, illamut, right? Instead of having all means on, upon, right? And the LXX read it as one word, right? Probably from the ancient olamot, olamot in the Hebrew, the same Hebrew letters, but, you know, the pointing is very the spirit, right? Not the letter of the law, but the spirit. So in the spirit of the word olamot, instead of almut, more properly, the Septuagint have olamot, which is worlds, eternity. So modern expositors hold that, you know, some say that that's not even part of the text, that the verse should actually read, for such is Elohim Eloheinu, our Elohim, forever and ever, he will guide us. And this is actually the way that the King of Kings Bible has Arsum Lezalalem, Yimrana. So who yinahgenu, guiding us, yinahgenu, yinahgenu, he will guide I and I, olamot, olamot, to the worlds or eternally, eternally forever, he will guide I and I. But others look at this here, because when we look at almut, the letters, right, some think of this as a musical direction, comparable to what we have in Psalm 9, where it says mut labain, which some interpreted as death to the son or death of the son, but can be also translated elsewise, the same letters, by a different pointing, right? We have the heading of the Psalm 9, right, which is more better read as alamot. We have here, instead of almut, when we read it as alamot, the superscription of Psalm 46, right, which kind of indicates, some used to say it meant virgins, because the word Allah, you know, alamot, you know, alamot, virgins, olamot, forever, almut, on death, ilmut, to death. So because of these nuances right here, we check the Royal Amharic, the Ge'ez, we check here the Hebrew, and even the Septuagint. So therefore, this is why we re-edited, you know, that score be audible and had it echo, you know, on what's not found in the KJV, you know, like that guide, he will guide us. The sense is forever and ever. So such directions, there are musical directions that appear right at the end. Some say that musical directions to Psalms appear at the end, and they look at these words, almut or alamot, as actually a musical direction, right? Instead of having it at the beginning, as we see in some of the Psalms, we can look at the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, and the prophet there, he has a tune, he has a song. Many of the prophets have a lot of tunes. You know, the prophets were singers, you know, they sung a lot of their prophecies, very interesting in terms of the real roots, reggae music. But in Habakkuk, chapter 3, right? Now, this occurs, right? This occurs, like they say, nowhere else in the psalm at the end, but when we compare with Habakkuk chapter 3, So we're just pointing out some of those details right there. Even the next psalm, Psalm 49, is often themed as death, the leveler. So if it does imply a sense of on death, it would be connected with the next psalm, Psalm 49. But based on the Hebrew, proper Hebrew interpretation, based on the Gittes of the Israelites of Ethiopia and the Royal Amharic Bible, Book of the Seven Seals of His Majesty, and the Septuagint, it says two or three witnesses, every word is established. I think we had like four witnesses there. So for this, for such is Ayinai Elohim. Kizeh, for this he, Kizeh Elohim, Eloheinu, Ayinai, Almighty Power, Olam, forever, to the worlds, Waed, and onward, who, he himself, Yenahegenu, he will lead us, he will guide us, Olamot, for ever and ever. So here, just as a little Rhema psalm right here for Psalm 48, the evening psalm for the second day, Zion in a vision. Yes, sir. Scripture, willing, attentive heart and mind. Let's pick up with some of the Bereshit, the overflow from Bereshit, from the beginning.
Stay tuned for today's lesson on the true good news of His Imperial Majesty's Christ. the Messiah, Yahushua, as proclaimed and taught by our brother, Wendem Yadon, a.k.a. Ras Ayadonis Tafari, of the Lion of Judah Society.
So here, the H4C Hebrew for Christians, give thanks, John J. Parsons, going with some of the basic questions and annotating some areas that need annotation with as much show and proof as we're able to right here. Going through the basic question, we have 90 of them for Bereshit. Bereshit, some would point it as, but Bereshit, the standard, pointing the Reshit, is the principal, is the head, the female principal or head, and it links in the scripts with Chokmah or wisdom, with the mother that Rabbeinu Yeshua said that wisdom is justified by all of her children. Now, we touched on that earlier in the after Shabbat for RSS number one, as well as first day Sunday service. So here, we're going to just segue to question 44 and move forward for a couple of questions right here and hopefully touch on this sabbatical study, some of the first words for Shabbat Noach. So we're in the second right here, but reviewing the previous as it's the foundation. So much is packed in to these chapters here. So question 44 was, why does HaTorah, the Torah, the directions, instructions, not include the section of creation by saying something like, quote, and it was evening and it was morning the seventh day, end quote. We see a pattern, but then we get to the seventh day and we don't find a section of creation saying, quote, and it was evening, the Erev, and it was the morning, the Boker, by the seventh, Shavi'i, you know, Yom HaShavi'i, or Shabi'i. Why is the seventh day different from the other days of creation? Answer. Prophetically, Shabbat, the Sabbath, or Yom HaShabbat, the day of the Sabbath, the day of the cessation, the ceasing from work, the day of rest, is a counterpart of the Olam Haba, Olam World Haba to come, the Olam Haba, the world to come, that is filled with radiance and light and illumination. And therefore, the idea of Erev, the evening, and Choshek, and darkness do not apply to it. Question 45. Now here, speaking about the 6 days of creation, right, this section here, Genesis 2 and 4, chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 1, this section right here. Question 45. Why does HaTorah, the Torah, direction, instructions, seems to give a second account of creation? So some ask the question of why does the Torah give a second account of creation? We ask it like this. Why does the Torah seem to give a second account of creation, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 25. Well, the first account, what seems to be the first account in HaTorah, in the scripture, in the Bible, and in Bereshit, was general and cosmological. The second, it concerns the toldot in the Hebrew, refers to the generations, the toldot of Adam, right, and Hawa and Eve in relation, in their relation vis-a-vis the creation. Note that the word toldot is used in this verse, right, generations, like speaking of those who are born and begot, some of the begot, generations, or in the sense of their story, their narrative, or the history. This is spelled out with an additional letter, wow. Wawei in the ancient, pointing of the letter W, modern Hebrew, they'll say vav. There's an additional wawei or vav. It's the only occurrence of this spelling in HaTorah. So we look at toldot, we have an additional wawei or vav, right? And this is the only occurrence like this in the spelling in HaTorah. The word translated, quote, when they were created, Behibaram. This is written, right, in many of the Torahs with a smaller letter He. So we have Behibaram. So the He right there, the He of the He is spelled with a smaller letter. Some say this suggests that Elohim, Ha'elohim, created the world as easily as breathing out the Hebrew letter hey. Hey. That's the letter hey, right? Or hey. It's a breath. It's a breath, right? So the Behibaram, because it's written a little bit smaller, some of us may enunciate as Behibaram, 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 or more fully enunciate it, Behibaram. But the hey is signifies the breath. So this suggests that Elohim created the world as easily as breathing out the Hebrew letter hey, the Hebrew letter hey. Note that this word, right, this Hebrew word, right, Behibaram, right, can be rearranged to spell the name Abraham. Just take note, Hebraically speaking, that the word, right, and they were created, Behibaram, Behibaram, the heavens and the earth, that the word can be the letters, the Hebrew letters, rearranged to spell the name Abraham, which led some of the ancient sages and scholars of HaTorah, the Rabin, right, the Rebbeinat, to suggest and to say that the universe, the Einiverse, was created for the sake of Abraham and his descendants. And even in the epistle to the Romans, Rabbi Shaul, a.k.a. the apostle to the Gentiles, our brother Paulos, Paul, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, also brings out this very same and similar idea. Why? Because Paul clearly says he's a Yehudi, right? He was studied and trained, right, in those things, right, that pertain, right, to salvation. And as Yeshua says to the Samaritan woman, ye your worship that which you know not. We know what worship for salvations of the Yehudim. That amongst the Yehudim, the Judahites, even the Pharisees and scribes, they had the books, they had the knowledge, right? But somehow their order had gotten perverted or degenerated at the time of the Messiah, and he had to check them and correct them. And, you know, they didn't like that, and we know what the consequences and results were for that. You know, the truth is an offense, right, but not a sin. So here we have Romans chapter 4, verse 13, just to point out the citation, and it says here, I like to say Rabbi Shaul, because that's what he was, but in his service, he said he magnified his office to the Gentiles, to the nations. So be it, the great apostle Paulos. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is in a section known as justification, or being made right, righteous, is apart from HaTorah, apart from the law. For the promise that he should be the heir, the inheritor of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through HaTorah. Now let's put this into context right here. Well, Paul speaks, when he speaks about the law, he's not speaking about just one law. As we have in Romans chapter 8, you know, in Romans chapter 8, I like to remind, you know, some of the Christian amongst our people that he freed us from the law, but this is vis-a-vis the law of Moshe and vis-a-vis the sacrificial rites, the works of the law, right, in the new covenant. And in chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That clearly says there's more than one kind of law. Even in Romans, where he's speaking about the law, he's discerning at least six different laws. But now, not to confuse one, Torah itself means direct instruction, but in the Torah, the compendium, the Pentateuch, we say the five volumes, there are Torot. Torot is the plural. And Torah, right, is a singular. When we say HaTorah, is the teaching, all the teaching, the instruction, direction as a volume. And in this context as delivered through, we say, Moshe at Har Sinai. However, within the Torah, you have like the law of the leper, right? The law of a woman in childbirth, the law of one unclean, you know, the law of the clean foods, the unclean foods. And everywhere it uses the word Torah, but the Torah of this, the Torah of that. Translation, the directions, instructions on this subject matter, direction, instructions on that subject matter. In fact, we even find that Yahweh Eloheinu, he speaks of Abraham, right? I think even when he was Abram, right, as keeping his charge and keeping his Torotai. And Torotai, where it says that he kept my charge, he kept my law, it's actually kept my laws, my directions, instructions. So Paul is contrasting something here, especially for other Yehudim and even for Gentiles that were studying and were in the knowledge of it. But it's clear that there's more than one kind of direction instruction. That's why in the New Covenant sense, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are in the Torah of the Spirit of Life in Moshiach Yeshua, as Romans chapter 8, verse 2 brings out. So it's the context matters. When it says we're free from the law, you have to read the full of four, which direction instruction what he's speaking about, the animal sacrifice, the debtors for sins, those works of the law, where we become now living, you know, a living sacrifice. So here, when it reads in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise, the yea, the amen of Yahweh, how he swore by his own self that he should be the heir of the world, it was not to Abraham or to his seed through. It was to Abraham and his seed, but not through the Torah, right? Speaking of the Torah, the direction instructions that came through Moshe, because there was already the Torah that even Abraham kept, the direction instruction. So just to over that right there, through the law, but through the righteousness, the tzedakah, right, of the emunah, of the admittance, of the faith. So chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, to put it in context, to understand that we are not under that law of sacrifices for sin, the debtors, the animals, you know, all that, the replacement, substitution, in that sense. Right, but through the Moshiach Yeshua and the will of Yahweh Eloheinu, for the law of the Spirit of Life, because that the Spirit of Life, of living it out, the Spirit of Life in Moshiach or Christ, Jesus, Yeshua, has made I free. This is Paul still writing this here in Romans chapter 8, from the law of sin and death. And so we have to read it carefully, you know, to understand, right, there's at least six laws that are distinguished in Romans, right? In Romans, there is that direction instruction that was given to Abraham that in spirit and in truth is exactly as a direction instruction that was later, right, revealed through the Moshiach Yeshua. But then there was the interim law that was given to preserve Yisrael after they had came Mitzrayim out of Egypt. You know, it's almost like Stockholm, you know, Stockholm syndrome. You heard about Stockholm syndrome? It's almost like when somebody has like identified with a captor and then afterward they have to go through some rehab or like deprogramming. You can look at the direction. You should see the direction instruction in that same sense. It was the grace of he who be, we be, because initially he gave them the 10 words or the 10 commandments, right? And some basic direction instruction, nothing about priesthood, nothing about sacrifice until they show that they, you know, were brought out of Mitzrayim, but the denominationalism of Mitzrayim was not out of them. So Yahweh in his mercy and grace and foresight, right, he sought to regulate, you know, regulate it until the time that they would be more grown and now we can put the childish things behind. But here, let's go to question 46. Question 46, what additional revelation about Elohim is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse Flika? What additional revelation about Elohim is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4? Chapter 2, verse 4. Sometimes divine dyslexia comes in. going from the Hebrew to the English, but it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, there's the phrase, on the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens, in Genesis, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This includes the first reference to the name Yahweh, Yahweh, Yod-Heh, Vah-Heh, to the Hashem, YHWH, in the scriptures and the Hebrew Bible. Before this, only the name / title Elohim, connoting, and this kind of connotates the Almighty's power or the powers that is in him in singularity is found. Note that the name Yahweh, Yahweh, it connotes, right, brings out the idea about everlasting life. Right now, Yahweh properly is in the third person sense, while that revelation that he gave, especially in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, or some might say Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, right? It's the first person, I am Ehyeh, and Hebrew say Ehyeh. It's like I am, I be, I like become, Ehyeh, right? Asher, like that which Ehyeh. That which I be, I become, I be that which I be. But Yahweh is the third person sense of he who be, who he be. Wahu haya, wahu hoeh, wahu yehyeh. In other words, he who was, wahu haya, wahu hoeh, or some say wahu hoveh, right? He who be, he was present, wahu yehyeh, yehyeh, Yahweh, yehyeh, he who will be. So even his name, we see the hashlush, HaKadosh, right, the Hebrew Trinity, the true Trinity. And we have Elohim's attribute of mercy is also implied in the name Yahweh, those letters there, the Hashem. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7 as a point of reference. And notice this furthermore, that while Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1 and 1, where it says, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim wa et ha-aretz, that in the beginning or in beginning or in wisdom, Elohim, the powers, bara, in singularity, he created Hashemayim, the heavens, and Haaretz. The heavens, right, Hashemayim, Sham, there is Mayim. Mayim is waters from Mai. Mai is water singular, Mai like Maya. And Mayim is waters, and Sham mean like there, like Sham. Where is it? Sham, like there. It's there, Sham. Sham Mayim, the place of the waters, is mentioned before Haaretz, before the earthly plane. But when we go to Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the creation of the Aretz, of the earth, of the earthly plane, is mentioned before Hashemayim, the heavens. The name Yahweh, he who be, who he be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be he, blessed be your name. It brings out the idea, or can be said to connote, Hailahims, the Almighty Power's compassionate closeness, his closeness to man, his closeness to humanity, as the one who breathes, Yahweh, Yahweh, one who breathes into humanity, the Neshama, the breath of life. Yahweh is another name also, we can say, for the power, for the Almighty, as Yisha'enu, Yisha'enu, Ayinai Yeshua, Ayinai Savior, Ayinai Victor. That is therefore a name, right? As a name, it foreshadows or foreshadows Yeshua, Yeshua HaNotri. Question 47. Why does HaTorah state that Elohim did not bring rain upon the earth, since there was no one, it says no man or no one to work the groundation, there was no rain. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Wow, I just saw a little mystic there, because sometimes the Torah instruction, right, Hebraically, Judaically, the Torah instruction is likened to rain. Right, morah, you know, morah, and like as the rain, right, like the flow from yara. Torah come from yara. Yara can mean to point, right? But also there's a sense of it that has to flow. And so the instruction of the Torah is likened to water, right? And disseminating is likened unto rain. So when it says, why does Ha Torah state that Elohim did not bring rain upon the earth, right? Since there was no one to work the ground. It's at this time that even I and I once lost, now found, right? The Beta Israel, especially here in the Americas and the Caribbean, but universally, is really beginning to grow because there are more workers. As Robeinu Yeshua said, to pray to Yahuwah Tzabaoth, right? To Jehovah of the laborers, of the host, of the army, to send forth laborers into the vineyard. So just likening the metaphoric, right, the second of the two truths of that one question. But the basic question here, well, the trees and plants, right, why did he not bring rain upon the earth since there was no one to work the ground? The trees and the plants did not emerge completely on the third day. It's more like a seeding went on, but remained in the ground until the sixth day or the sixth period, right? Rain is regarded as a baraka, a blessing, prosperity, increase. The, quote, fluid, rain is regarded as the fluid of life for the world. But it is interesting that Elohim withheld rain until man was ready. So the rain, like the Torah, until man was ready to receive ha-baraka, the blessing of vegetative growth. Now, there's a midrash, a teaching that states that Elohim did not cause the plants to grow until Adam prayed and asked him for rain. There's a teaching among the scholars that reason on that. Come, make us reason on that, what you think. The prayer for rain, the tefillah, right, Hageshem, the prayer for rain is a major part of the Judaic prayer service after Sukkot, after Tabernacles. So when we come to seal up, we refer to as in season, or the churchical, the kahal, the gathering year, where we have the feasts and the festivals from the first moon, roughly around April, May time, to the seventh moon, roughly around September, October time, right? When we fulfill, right, Sukkot Tabernacles, then we also begin to institute, you know, the word sound, the tefillah hageshem, the prayers for rain. Right, rain in due season after Tabernacles. Why? Since withheld rain is a form of judgment against the people. So once again, are you not as the children of the Ethiopians? So who causes famine? Is it God or is man? That withheld rain, drought, right? Withheld rain leads to drought. And withheld rain in principle is a form of judgment against Ha'am, against the people, even against your people. We pray, grant dew and rain as a baraka. Grant dew, the dew and the rain as a baraka, and also praying for it in due season. But even the words there, just don't give us rain and give us dew, but give it to us as a baraka, right, as a blessing. He can give it to us, you know, like we have Noah coming forward, you know, how they got it, but give to us the dew and the rain as a baraka. Ha'el, Almighty, Ha'elohim, Ha'elohim blesses humanity by making them needy, by making them have a need for it, right? What's his waste not, want not? By requiring them to be dependent, even deep-ending on the amount of rainfall. Question 48, where does the Bible, the scriptures teach that Yeshua is the actual creator? Question right here, right? Where, we can even ask it, if someone, does the Bible, right, teach that Yeshua, right, is the actual creator? Well, it is mentioned in various places and implied on every page of the scripture. Right, when we see Yeshua in the scripture, the proper context away from counterfeit Christianities and other things, right, that are out of the way. Yeshua is called the very creator himself. Where? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. as well as in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, verse 14, and in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, who sits upon the throne of Elohim himself. How do we know this? In Psalm 45, verses 6 to 7, and in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 8. He is both the judge and the savior of the world, according to Matthew, chapter 16, verse 27, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, and Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, verse 12. Let me pause here for a moment, because once when we say Yeshua and once we say Jesus, they tend to think in the Western Gentile, in the mind of the Gentiles. Even the theology that's revealed in John's Gospel, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with. And note that he sent forth his Word into the womb, right, of Kedis Mariam, of Saint Mary, right? But that Word, right, that Word become flesh, right? That Word became flesh. Connection, as Yeshua Rabbeinu testifies, I and the Father is one, speaking about one in nature, one in nature. As the supreme lawgiver himself, where we have the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, the voice of the living God of Elohim Chayim is Elohim Chayim. It's that the Almighty chose to send his voice, his word, right, and to incarnate his word, right, in I flesh. And that's the demonstration of the manifestation of Yeshua according to the true theology. Yeshua is both the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord of the Torah of Moshe. He is the Ben Adam, the Son of Man, which is a Hebraic, Judaic, Messianic title that actually precedes, this title precedes, and the theology precedes even the New Testament among the Yehudi, among the Jews, that denotes the promised king of the world in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, chapter 16, verse 27, Mark chapter 8, verse 38, chapter 13, verse 26, and Luke chapter 22, verse 69. Now, simply put, Moshe stands in relation to Yeshua as a creature stands before HaBoreh, the creator, and is accountable to him. How do we know this? The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 3, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Now, the Hebrew name Yeshua is the only name given, right, for salvation. How do we know this? In the prophet Yeshaya, Yeshayahu, Esaias, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, every knee shall bow to him. And now when we look at the name and also the revelation in the prophets, when he says that he is Savior, Yahuwah says that he is Yeshua, who will Yoshia. Yeshua equals Yahweh. Compare Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 to 23, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 11, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. I know there's some more reason that we should return to that, but even among the Israelites of Ethiopia and the true church and the professing church, this is what's called the Tawahido, right? And his manifestation of his divinity, right, is for our return as it was pre-fall. Question 49. What is unique about the creation of man? The creation of humanity in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What is unique? What is unique? Well, Yahweh Elohim, he who be, who he be, the Elohim, formed. The word formed in Hebrew is the Yatzah, right? Yatzah. He formed the man, Ha'adam, from the Afar, right, of the Adama, of the ground, using his own hands, whereas everything else was created through Ha Elohim's spoken word, where he says Yehi, Yehi, Or, Yehi, Yehi, let it be, let it higher, Let it be Yehi Or, or Vayehi, 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 and Yehi, and let it be. But man was created, was formed. I want to emphasize the word Yatzar, right? Yatzar. Yatzar is an interesting word. It's kind of like what the potter does with pottery, you know, squeezing the clay, as it be, Yatzar, right? Moreover, Yahuwah breathed into the man the Nishmat Chayim, Nishmat Chayim, the neshama of life, or Hebraically of lives. The word Chayim is life in the plural sense, the Nishmat Chayim, the breath, right, of life, right? So, Vayehi, and man became a nefesh, a soul, chaya, chaya, became a soul living or a living soul. So he breathes the breath of lives, nishmata chayim, and man, Vayehi, became nefesh, a soul, chaya, a living soul. Elohim shaped I, shaped you and I in our mother's matrix, in the rechem, right? The rechem, rechem, right? Rechem, rechem, in the matrix, according to Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, and delivered into the world, right, with the breath of a kiss, as you say, quote, a kiss, right, of his mouth. Question 50, the 50th question, when do the sages, the ancient scholars of Torah, think? When do they think, right, is the anniversary of creation? Many of the sages of Torah and studying the Torah and bringing out their various proofs from Torah and Scripture, there are basically two main opinions concerning when the anniversary, right, of creation is. And this is dating from the time of Hillel the Second. Right. The first is that Elohim created the world on Elul 25th, some say 3761 BC, 6 days before Rosh Hashanah, the day Elohim created man. The second opinion is that the world was created on Nisan, the first Hebrew month in the holy year, first 3760 BC, with man created on Nisan, the first month, the sixth day. There are some debates about the exact year. However, due to questions concerning genealogies and whether years of the exile of the Israelite and the Yehudi, the tribe of Judah people, were included into the yearly count. Let me say this right here. This is coming up more for this second sabbatical study that we are segueing into. That when we come to chapter 11, the genealogies of Shem, right, the patriarch Shem, from Shem to Abraham, the King James Version, and even some of the Hebrew manuscripts, the Ethiopic version and some of the Septuagint versions, right, also have a difference. In other words, the ages of the patriarchs are off, right, the majority of those in chapter 11 by 100 years, because there's some Judaic, Latter-day Judaic teaching that Shem is actually Melchizedek, you know, and we can touch on that. So they say, or they make believe, that Shem was still alive even at the time of Abraham, and he was somehow Melchizedek. This is something extra scripture. Maybe this is what Paul spoke about, you know, kind of more fably, right? But when we look at the ages of the patriarchs, we're going to go into more detail there, right? We'll see that there's a difference of 100 years, right, in the most authentic ancient witnesses. So the Yehudi years tend to be a late year in the 3000 and change. But we look at this very year here, Ethiopically, of this present earth age, and it's marked at 7,511, therefore we being in the eighth millennium. And when we do the history on that, that appears to be more in context with what we find in the scriptures and also in the Hebrew, so amongst the Israelites of Ethiopia. So our long count calendar is 7,511. The short count since the time of the Moshiach, Jesus Christos, is 2,000. I said 7,511. No, 7,515 is the long count, thinking a couple of years ago. This year, Ethiopically, since the time of Christ, right, in the Christian, we could say counting is 2015. So just to point out these differences, and also to note that Ethiopia still keeps, you know, even today after the apostasy, basically still keep overall biblical time. You know, the morning, the daylight, the first hour of the day is like 7, you know, like 7 a.m., you know, and we could count the hours like in the Bible and talk about the fifth hour, the third hour, the ninth hour of the day. They are perfectly aligned. Ethiopia, that calendar there, even their counting of time with that ancient time. So if they're right with the hours, you know, seconds and the minutes, then we will trust them with the years. So we put a question mark, you know, on the Judea counting, because the Judea counting kind of based on the time, you know, when we look at it, that points to a different event horizon. But we'll look at Book of Jubilees and do some comparative. Just a point of time right there on the 50th question about what the sages thought the anniversary of creation. So the modern Judaic time is a later time, but we hold to the more ancient Ethiopic, right, and the Israelites of Ethiopia keeping of time, where we are in the eighth, some say millennium, 7,515, right, long count and short count since the time of, we could say, the New Testament, you know, in the time of the birth of the Moshiach, Jesus Christos, 2015. But to the question 51, so make note of that so we can go over that, because there's more on each of these questions to be reasoned on. And ones and ones might, as they hear and follow along, have additional questions. So please note that in your copybooks, fellow Talmudim, fellow disciples, Chabarim. Question 51, were Adam, and Eve created with belly buttons? Yeah. We heard some one-to-ones reason on that. They said, well, Adam and Eve, I don't believe the story because, you know, look at these pictures here. Adam and Eve have a belly button. I said, look at what? Who did those pictures there? You know, some of these pictures of Adam and Eve, right? But the question is still a pretty valid question aside from the, you know, the paintings that different people have painted, right? Did Adam and Eve, you know, were they created with belly buttons? General consensus is no, right? Though there was a ancient rabbinical tribe tradition that states that Adam was created during the sunrise, right, of the sixth day, circumcised. Some say that he was already created circumcised. Now, both Adam and Eve were created, right, as young people. We can even make it out right here. Some say around the age of 20. We say more around the age of the bat and bar mitzvah, which has been maybe, you know, for a girl, like maybe 12, for a boy, 13. To say, why so young? We're putting it into historical context. You know, we're growing in grace and knowledge, but pointing it to say between, say, anywhere from 13, you know, or 14, where ones come more into the teens or their adult responsibility, to roughly, say, 20 years of age, but some think around the age of 20. But this is generally agreed that they were exceptionally beautiful, right? That Hawa, Eve, Hewan was regarded as so beautiful, that Hewan was regarded as so beautiful that Adam could not even really approach her. Adam is said to be extremely handsome, such that his face likewise is shown. He had a shine. This might be why, you know, we be saying like to shine. You know, we have this kind of a thing. Remember my mom on my earthly, you know, she would always give me some Vaseline. And I noticed that, you know, we as black and brown people, you know, that shining aspect. But it said that Adam was extremely handsome. His face likewise shone with divine light. That was greater, it is said, than the kavod, the glory that Moshe, that Moses is said to have radiated after he received the second set of tablets, the second set of tablets. Question 52. There's a few more questions right here, here, here. And we got still today's daily psalm is Likkur, but it's Taluah, Psalm 117. Question 52. What relationship is there between the body and the soul? Good question. Very good question. You know, I also make note that many people confuse the soul and spirit too. Right? We have to understand, you know, these in their proper context. But this question here, what relationship is there between the body and the soul? In Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the preacher, 3:19, it says that man's advantage over the creature, the creation, to say the animal is nothing, for all is vanity. Other than the soul, it is said, which is destined to present itself or herself, since the soul in the Hebrew and the Afro, right, Semitic, Asiatic language is scriptural language, the soul is feminine, since the soul, right, which is destined to present itself or herself for judgment, whether the soul is in the outer male or female, the soul, she presenting herself for judgment before the throne of glory. When a person sins, ucks up, misses the mark, they injure their soul, their psyche, right? For example, if he, right, or one gazes at another man's wife, right, and when it says gazes, the implication is for desire, sexual, right, desire or desire to have that which he has no right to, the eyes of his soul, of his psyche, nafsho, are said to become blinded. If he, right, or one sins, ucks up with his mouth, word sound, right? The mouth of his soul, right? Nafsho is struck dumb and so on. The natural can function as an analogy, a kind of a example, writ large, object lesson, so to speak, of the spiritual, of the finer matter. Question 53, what difference does it make that each nefesh, each soul, each psyche has been directly created by Ha Elohim? How does this affect your self-image and your view of others? Question here's a basic answer, but this is one of those questions that's good to, you know, for us to reason, you know, just as family on this. Each of us were created from utter nothingness. Yesh me'ayin. And yesh, there is, like becoming something, me'ayin, from nothing. And were brought into being solely on account of Ha'el, the Almighty's loving will. The soul's cry to Ha'elohim, the Almighty Power, should always be something of this effect, quote, if not for you, I would not be here today. If not for the I would be dead. We owe everything to Ha'elohim, the Almighty, Yisha'enu, Ayinai, Savior. Question 54. Where was Adam, Aleph Dam, first blood, we say Adam, created, according to Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. He was created using, right, it is said, right, using the dust. We know the scripture says the dust, but here's an interesting point about the dust. Another one going, another one, no, the other way. The dust is the Afar. One of the ancient genetic bloodlines that science tells us today is the people over in East, right? He created a garden and planted in the east of Eden. In East Africa, known as Ethiopia, that region over there, people who they say their genetics are very ancient, they're known as the Afar. Afar. You know, the Afar. We see a relationship between that. That's what the scripture says. But rabbinically, and according to some of the teaching, and there's some good things in the teaching, we had just need discernment. He was created using the dust of Moriah. Remember Mount Moriah? You know, the place where the binding of Yitzhak is said to have taken place. And what would later be called Yerushalayim, some say what later would be called Jerusalem. Though he was, quote, placed, he was placed or positioned, right, by Ha'elohim, the Almighty, in the Gan Eden, Gan, the Garden of Eden, or Eden, Gan Eden, the Garden of Delights, an orchard of delight located in the Kedem. It was located in the Kedem. In the Hebrew, the Kedem is to say the east, the Kedem, right? Or like Kedima, the forward part. But directionally, the Kedem is the east, and Kedem can also be the ancient, right? Like the first, speaking of the first. The purpose, to work it and to watch it. The purpose of Adam in the Gan Eden, in the Garden of Delights, was to work it, right? To work her and to watch her, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Question 55. What special trees? Let's talk about the trees. What special trees were located? Betok. Betok in the Hebrew is in the tok. Tok is like mit. So in the mit, betok, right? In the betok of the Hagan, of Hagan, of the garden, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is interesting. Hopefully, we can circle on this. It seems as though they were very close, but the tree of life was in the midst, and right nearby was the tree of the knowledge. But the scripture begins and it ends with the Eitz Chayim, the Eitz, the tree Chayim, the tree of life. First in the orchard, in the Garden of Eden, and then in the midst of the other garden that they translate as paradise, is a garden, the garden, right, the other garden. Some say the garden of heaven. We say the garden of heaven on earth. The tree of life, the Etz HaChayim, was in the midst of the garden, according to Bereishit, Genesis 2 and 9. The Etz HaChayim, the tree, the lives, was in the midst of Hagan. Betok, right? Quote, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of Elohim and of Haseh and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the Eitz HaChayim, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Notice this, that the 12 fruits of the Eitz HaChayim, of the tree of life in Revelation, Chazon Yohanan 22 and 2, are directly linked to the 12 months or moons, my of the Hebrew Shana, the Judaic Shana of the year, and each month or moon rendering its fruit, even her fruit, 12 months, 12 fruits. The sequence of the Mo'adim, the appointments, the holidays, the appointed times, the sequence of the Mo'adim were always intended to teach us the object lessons. As we do them, we learn in doing them, to teach us great revelation about Ha'elohim, the Almighty Power, and why Ha'elohim created the sun and the moon for signs and for Mo'adim. Mo'adim for appointed times, right? Translated as seasons, appointed times. As it is written, even in Psalm 104, verse 19, he made the moon, Yariach, to mark the appointed times, the Mo'adim. He made the moon to mark the Mo'adim, the appointments, the appointed times. The sun knows its time for setting. Note further that the majority text of Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it reads like this. Blessed are those who do his commandments, so that they may have access to the tree of life, to the Eitz HaChayim. Faith, the emuna, the admittance, we could say the credo, admitting as true, the credit, the faith and obedience are two sides, chaburim, are two sides of the same proverbial coin. And hear, hear, hear the teaching of Garmawi Nugus Neges. Give us a teaching of His Majesty.
Imperial Majesty. My advice to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments.
Live by the Torah and the wicked are go crumble. Be Bible, shout up two sons and the wicked them tremble. Live by the Bible, shout up two sons and the wicked them tremble. Live by the Torah and the wicked are go crumble.
Question, question, question right here, here, here. A couple more questions, brothers and sisters. So here concerning the tree that was in the midst, that's where, you know, Hawa or the Aisha, you know, we're going to reason on that right there. You know, what occurred, why we call the particular chapter, chapter 3, the temptation of Eve and the disobedience, right? The disobedience of Adam. You know, they said the transgression was the woman, but the sin, the uckery, was on the man. To whom more is given, principle, more is required. But when she said that, you know, when they was talking back and forth, she made a couple of errors in her conversation. And Adam didn't say nothing. Guess we learn, we got to learn, we got to learn, we got to learn. Question 56, but the tree of life in the midst, and then the other tree was nearby. Right, but it clearly says it's a tree of life. But then in chapter 3, everything is flipped upside down because, you know, the Nahash was subtle, you know. Question 56, what went out of Eden, out of Eden, as a source of life? What went out of Eden and Eden as a source of life? A river, a river, a river, a river, right? A river, a river, a river. Oh, Chan, I actually had read, well, the other answer was to the tree as well. Let me go back over question 55 and just bring it out like this. What special trees were located in the midst? I actually read question 57, where it speaks about where does the tree of life reappear in scripture, Revelation 22 and 2, right? So here at question 55, again, with the fuller answer, direct answer for this question, they're related, but not the same. What special trees were located in Bitok, right, in the midst of the garden, right? The garden was an orchard of various beautiful trees that were to be used for food, right, and also pleasant to the eyes as well. In the midst of the garden, however, in the very center, and this implies in the tabernacle pattern like the Holy of Holies, right, stood the tree of life, the eighth Ha-Hayim, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the eighth Ha-Da'ata Tova V'ra, or the eighth tree Ha-Da'at, Ha-Da'at, Da'at is knowledge, the eighth Ha-Da'at, the tree of the Da'at, sound like data, the Da'at, the knowledge, the gnosis, the eighth Ha-Da'at Tov, good, Tov V'ra'a. Tov, wa, and ra'a, and evil, like the positives, like physics, the positives and the negatives, you know. Some sages, they speculated about two trees sharing the same trunk, while others say that the tree of life stood in the midst, betok, while the tree of knowledge, the eighth hada'at, like spread its branches over it, you know. But it's clear from the scripture that it was the tree, right, of life that was in Betok, in the center. Question 56 again. What went out of Eden as a source of life? Genesis 2 and 10. A river went out of Eden, out of Eden, out of delights, the Garden of Delights. The river went out of Eden, out of Eden. Remember, he planted a garden eastward in Eden. People call it the Garden of Eden, but let's locate it where Eden is. That Africa, Arabia, somewhere over there. You know, that the river went out of Eden, out of Eden, to water Hagan, to water the orchard of the garden. and indeed the entire region. This is similar to the river of the water of life that flows from before, right, the Kisei Elohim, the throne of Elohim, and Haseh, the Lamb. So it's one, no, this is one throne, and the throne is the throne of Elohim and the Lamb in the heavenly, right, in the upper Yerushalayim, right, to come in the Olam Haba. Now, we touched on question 57 even earlier. Where does the tree of life reappear in scripture? That's Revelation 22:2, right? Question 58, what was the primary command given to Adam in Hagan, in the garden? What was the primary? Some say it was like the one and only, but the primary, right, commandment, right, imperative given to Adam in the garden. Adam was instructed to avoda, modern Hebrew, avoda, to serve, avoda, and to shamar, right, to serve, avoda, and to shamar, to watch the gan, the garden, on Hailahim's behalf. He could eat, right, he could eat from any tree in Hagan except from the Hada'at, right, Tov Wara, the tree of the knowledge, the data of good and evil, of positives and negatives, and was warned that if he did eat from it, he would definitely die. Well, actually, now study of the Hebrew more better, bringing out the ancient Hebrew, the phrase there, they say surely die, but in the Hebrew, the word surely is the word die. In the construction of it, it brings out the sense from the day that you eat of it, you'll be dying the death. In other words, from being a being, right, that was not subject to that, right, you will become a being subject to death. You know, almost as ones will say, even a baby, a newborn baby, if you look at it in the fullness, is like it's born, it's going to have its growing up, it reaches a certain height and age if it lives, and then it begins to degenerate. That is a sense of what was told to him. Not the literal sense that people in the English might read it, but from that day, you will be dying. You know, it's just like there's people who are terminal, right? They are not dead, but they, it's almost like they know they are dying. We as human beings, it's just not that obvious, right? But it became obvious to Adam, right? Wahawa, afterwards. Question 59, what was so unusual about Elohim's warning to Adam about disobedience? What was so unusual in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17? When Elohim told Adam that he would surely die, right, that he would surely die. Hold on for a moment, brothers and sisters. We want to actually get the actual scripture so we can kind of share this with ones and ones so that ones and ones can, you know, be able to follow along. Hold on for one moment. Yes, I. Ones get that idea, right? So here, let's bring this out right here in the Hebrew, right? Because in English, sometimes you'll see where it's like surely this or surely that, right? Most times there's no word really like really surely. What's happening is that in the Hebrew, there's this thing that we people do even nowadays. We might say, for real, like when we repeat a word to more or less add a double emphasis, you know, like, you know, for real, or, you know, you just double up on words. You know what I'm talking about. You probably have a lot of examples that you can point to, right? But here we like to point to this unusual, right? This unusual, what was unusual about what Elohim Yahweh Elohim, his warning to Adam, right? What was unusual about the warning about the disobedience. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, I have the Chumash right here, verse 17, right here, here, here. Let's see, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, the usual translations is, thou shalt surely die. Here in the Hebrew says, Ua me'eta hada'ata tova ra'a lo tochala mimenu kia biyoma akalka mimenu mot tamut. So it has mot, death, tamut, you will be dying. This is why we bring out the translation, say you'll be dying, you'll be dying to death. In a kind of a direct sense, the Hebrew brings that out. There's no word surely. In fact, the word mot, mavet, in another sense, or mot, is death, and tamut. Mot is like death as a noun, and tamut is almost like to say, like, you'll be dying. You'll be dying to death. In other words, you'll be experiencing degeneration. Since you want to know Tov, remember, he was already created. There was created Tov Me'od on the day that was Tov Me'od. Very good. Right. Therefore, if you seek to exercise your will and be disobedient, right, then as it says right here, it says ki for biyom in the day akalka by akalka mimenu from it or say like from him from it mot death a tamut you will die. But the sense is also you will be dying. You will die. Right. It kind of has a from that moment going forward, right, until it is fulfilled, right? So you will be dying to death. Here, to answer this right here, from the answers we have right here, you surely will die, mot tamut, you will be dying to death. There's a double kind of a negative use, right, is used, the mot tamut, which can be literally translated as die, you will die, right, or you will die to death. Implying that not only Adam, right, would die, right, or be dying to death, experiencing death, you know, degeneration, like getting old, getting sick, all those sort of things, but so would all his descendants, including every living creature, right, on earth. This is the principle of what we call, quote, federal headship. All right, we're talking about principles here, not about these systems of men and people, but this is the principle of federal headship, that Adam had a federal headship. And you have all the different kingdoms of the animals, the plants, mineral, protoplast, you know, different kingdoms. But man, right, or Adam, he was the head of these other federations of the living kingdom. So this is the principle of federal headship, that he was humanity's firstborn son. Right. And also the representative, Lifnei Elohim, before the power of the Almighty for the entire human race, for all humanity. Principle. Question 60. When did Elohim first say something was lo tov, lo not tov, or lo tovab, lo tov, was not good, according to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 19? Elohim first said, lo tov, Yahuwah Elohim first said, lo tov, not good, no good, literally no good, tov, right, good, lo, not, lo tov, lo tovab, lo tov, regarding Adam's state of being alone, without a helper fit for him, without an ezer k'negdo, ezer, a help k'negdo. Right, as negdo, like before him, a helper fit, right, fit proper for him. What does, question 61, what does Ezer k'negdo, right, k'negdo, mean Hebraically? This is often translated as help meet. In Genesis 2 and 18, the Hebrew says Ezer k'negdo, what does this mean? Well, it means a helper neged, like opposite, right? A helper opposite to him. right? Not somebody who's the same as him, you know, but someone who is opposite, neged in the Hebrew. Adam's Isha, his Eshet, his Oset, his woman, his wife, would be his counterpart, right? In a way, it's almost like a mirror, in a sense, right? A mirror, right? The kind of face-to-face kind of sense is there, a counterpart, a mirror sense. If Adam, but here's the key, if Aleph Dam, if Adam walked in tzedakah, right, in righteousness, bezedek, right, then Chawa, Eve, would encourage him to continue because she would be that Ezer Kenegdo before his face, opposite him as a counterpart, as a mirror. Now, if he disobeyed, right, if he was disobedient, she would likewise encourage him to continue. There's an interesting principle here. It is said that a good wife or a good woman will encourage a man. But here's the thing. If he is doing good, right, and she really is that Ezra Kenegdo, she's going to encourage him to do good. And if he is doing bad, as a good Ezra Kenegdo, a helpmeet, she would encourage him likewise. That's why in the Garden of Eden, the real blame is not on the one who was beguiled, right? Beguiled, as Hawa so clearly said, but was acting on the one who was already told beforehand, right, not to do. Question 62. What evidence is there of Adam's great intelligence? Is there any evidence that he hadn't, I'm talking about before the whole garden, it seemed like he lost his mind afterwards. I mean, we all did, didn't we? We're just gaining again in the grace of Yahweh Eloheinu, right, B'Shem Yeshua. But what evidence is there of Adam's great intelligence? Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Well, we have the naming. We call it taxology, something like that, to name the animals, right? One of those two Greek scientific expressions. But naming, it says that naming of things and names appropriate for things is a high science of intelligence. You know, like sometimes we say, well, what you gonna call it? You know, you don't have a name yet. But you can name it. So he named all the living creatures, the animals. Now, obviously, he did not just randomly shout out names like here, you know, since this would have not been made a point, you know, of in the text of Torah. Adam was able to give a reason, right, by the naming. See, it's something different when we talk about name in the Hebrew. The Shem, Shem is just the word for name. There was a man named Shem, yes, but the word Shem is name, like what name signifies, right? To give a reason for each name he chose. Note that the point of the proverbial parade of living creatures or animals was to show Adam his need for a suitable partner in life. You know, there's some people that look at it and say, oh, he wanted him to like mate with the animals. Get out of here. You're crazy. But then you don't study. So maybe that's why you're so crazy. When you look at the context of it, everyone had their peer, their partner. You know what I mean? It's like one can look, you can see in nature, right? He saw this as well. And he began to recognize, wow, all of them had their helpmeet, so to speak. Question 63. How was Hawa? All right, 90 seconds, you're all about to go into the grace of this podcast. Here. How was Hawa, right? Right, or Eva, or Eve. Well, this is before she was Eve. How was the Isha, the Eshet, the Oset, the woman, right? How was she, the woman, the wife, how was she created? She who later would be called Hawa, right? Mother of all living. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Well, according to some of the ancient teachings connecting the Afar, right, the dust, with Mount Moriah, you know, where the Akedah of Yitzhak took place and later the Temple of Jerusalem was, right? While still at Moriah, Ha'ilahim, Elohim put Adam into a deep sleep, a trance, so to speak. We could even say a type of a coma, right? You know, he was put under sedation in that sense, anesthesia, so to speak, and then took out one of his Selah, took out one of his Selah. But we've been made to believe this is a writ, right? A writ in Selah. It does have to do with a side component. And as we now get to know DNA and genealogy and genetics again, we can clearly see that even when we look at the male DNA, we have the whole XY. So even in a sense, that could possibly verify what we have here, because if you take one of the X and Y side by side in the male and you take one from the side, that's Selah, right? You have X, and then if you build it, right, you basically have XX, which is the chromosomal makeup of Nekeba, right, or the woman, as he made man, Adam, Zakar, Nekeba. But in the scripture, it uses the term build. So the term for man being formed or reformed, right, from the afar, the dust of the Adama, Adam from the Adama, right, he was yatsar. Yatsar is the verb there. That means to squeeze. While when woman, when he was put into the deep sleep, right, and one of his, we say chromosomes, but let's say the side components, right, the Selah was taken, it was built. So he uses the term bana for the woman, right? The woman's creation or being brought forth, she was built. But in terms of genetics, something interesting, because one will say, well, how do they know genetics back then? Well, how do you not know there ain't nothing new under the sun, right? So one of the side components, XY, take, since Selah means that which goes on the side of the ark is called the Selah too, where that book, right, you know, the covenant, you know, was put, you know, there on the side of the ark as well, you know, that side component, XY, take the X from the XY, build it, the build, the bana, can also be seen as to double it, right, to build it. You know, if you're building, say, bricks, you put the brick here and you build the next one on top of that, you know what I mean? And so you double over that X, we have XX. Now, note that many of the other sages, they say that we can learn from this that a man should act as though he were asleep when he is at home. Some of the ancient sages, you know, building up their reasoning on this right here, you know, they told, you know, the disciples and enough of them, no doubt, the mind them that, you know, what we can learn from this, that the woman was built, right? And when she was built, Adam was asleep, right? She was built from that side component, that Selah, that's called in KJV, that rib. So therefore, what can we learn? We can learn that when a man, like a man should act as though he was asleep when he is at home, not losing his temper. This was to say, not losing his temper at Ishto, at Sheto, at his Orset, at his woman, at his wife, at his Ezer Kenegado, his help me. After Elohim brought her forward, right? Once they created Ba'at, he brought her forward after he builded her, right? He brought her to Adam and recited the Sheba Berakot, the Sheba seven Berakot, the seven blessings. What were the seven blessings? The seven blessing, the Sheba Berakot, is the wedding Berakot, the wedding blessings over them. This is implied in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says that Elohim blessed them. Question 64. There's a few more here, brothers and sisters. We have 90, but we'll pause at a certain point right here. Question 64. Why did Elohim create man, or didn't create man and woman simultaneously, right, here in this section in Genesis chapter 2? Well, if some say Elohim created man and woman simultaneously, it might have been thought that their purpose in life was to simply procreate just like all other creatures or animals. Elohim created Adam, right, or squeezed him, reformed him in Genesis chapter 2, right, alone to teach that he was first of those who were formed or reformed to serve Hailahim, Elohim. I zoom in on the word form because that's the word that's used there in the scripture. Some people say, oh, he created him, but there's no word create there. We already know the original creation process in Genesis chapter 1. So let's keep to those words because they are specific words also in the Hebrew, and they give context and clarity to the script, to the writ, and to the reality. Question 65, what was Adam's first name for the womb man? According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, what was his first name? Well, since Eve was, as he says, bone of Adam's bone. Let me just make a footnote right here. Sometimes when they say, like in Hebrew and some of the old Afro, right, Ethio-Asiatic, Ethio-Shemitic, Afro-Semitic language, that's the Hebrew, when we use the term bone, it can also feel like we say someone has, she has good bone, right? Good bone is sometimes implied by saying that literal thing is she's of good ancestry. Almost like I said, that she got good at DNA. He got good bone, right? He got good DNA, right? So just for once to understand, we read it in English and we think this Western Gentile thing, but as we grow in grace, to put it into context. So since she was bone of Adam's bone, right, or genetics of his genetics and flesh of Adam's flesh, he called her Isha. Isha in the Hebrew, Isha. One might say it in a plain sense as Asha or Asa, right, but here pointed as Isha. And Isha, right, comes from the word Ish, right, Ish, without a directional ending. So we have Ish, which means man. So we have Adam, which is man in the general sense in his Hebraic usage. There's a psalm, some psalms that say, this is for all to hear, both high and low, right? In the Hebrew, it would read both high and low, right? Gam b'nei ish, right? Gam b'nei Adam. So b'nei ish is the children of ish, higher man, and b'nei Adam is lower man or is man in general, you know, man in general, right? So Adam, when he saw the woman, right, after he woke up, he said that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, because she is of his stock, his kind, and Yahweh Eloheinu builded her to be that Ezer Kenegdo, he called her Isha. Now, when we say Isha with the ha, with the hey at the end, in Hebrew, we put the H at the end on some words. Like we say Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim means Egypt or Kemet, the two, Smai Tawi, the two, the upper and lower, right? And when we say Mitzrayimah, we say Mitzrayimah, ha, we put the hey at the end. It's saying like in the direction of Egypt. So we say Shemayim, right? Shemayimah, in the direction of heaven. So the woman's ish, isha, right, differs from the man's ish, but the root is one and the same. The difference is that ish does not have the directional ending, the hey at the ending. Now, note that the Hebrew text here, it implies that Adam said, this time. Do you pick up on that? He says, this time it is bone of my bones. In the Hebrew text, it says, zot. Hapa'am, zot hapa'am, zot, this, she, hapa'am. Normally I say this hit, the sense of this time, right? Zot hapa'am, he says this time it is bone of our bones, meaning that this was the only time, right? Some imply this as when woman would be so created, right? Or we can reason on that. The fact is that in the Hebrew, before he says, this is bone of my bone, the Hebrew meaning that often doesn't get really brought out as fully is like this time, which kind of implies why he was formed or reformed, right? And why we have the creation even in the first chapter, why these were chosen, right? Only this time, some say, would a woman be so created, so built. After this, the situation was reversed, with the man being created inside the rechem, the womb. So some even imply here that this can be seen in a sense as Adam, right, birth to the woman, but after this, all males, right, or all females, all children will be birthed of, you know, birthed of the woman. You know, this is just some reasoning here. But it's an interesting reasoning based on the text. First, woman was taken out of man. The Isha, directionally Isha from the Ish, right? The higher woman from the higher man. Then man was taken out of the woman, say, in birth, right? Question 65, I said the first name. Oh, no, question 66. We had 66. We're almost there, almost there. Question 66. What is the Hebrew word for the serpent? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The Hebrew word for the serpent is ha the nahash. Ha nahash. Ha nahash. Nahash, serpent, definite article. Ha the. Ha nahash. The Hebrew word for the serpent is ha nahash. Question 67. What attribute was ascribed to this nahash, this serpent, in Genesis 3 and 1? The serpent was described as more, KJV says, subtle, right, or crafty. The Hebrew is arum, arum, or shrewd, than any of the beasts, right, or living creature, right, of the field, right? Note that this implies that ha-nahash, the nahash, may have been, some say, originally a mammal rather than a reptile. Something to reason on. Question 68, because then it says, was this whole curse or consequence a kind of a stimulating of a certain kind of an evolution, even if only an evolution in species? Question 68, right? Question 68. Why did the serpent go after the woman in Genesis 3 and 1? Well, he wanted to seduce her. But here's the interesting thing. If you read the narrative in Genesis chapter 3, you find it says ye. The serpent keeps saying ye. But the only speaker there is the Isha. And Adam, we know he's right there. The Isha is there, but he is silent. So even though they're having this conversation, the Nahash, when he answers and he speaks back to her, he keeps saying ye to say y'all. Say, I'm talking to two people, I'm saying y'all this, but only one person is speaking to me, but I'm saying y'all, both of them. But the man, he's being quiet. The woman is just talking. He's just quiet. And then she looked, she took, you know, she ate, she passed it to him. And then after the whole thing was said and done, you know, man blamed Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, and the woman. Something for us men to kind of understand here, you know, and over, good over evil, overcome this here. So why did the serpent go after the woman? Well, the Nahash wanted to seduce her, to trick her, to beguile her, right? Which some of the commentators say means that he lusted, right? This beguiling to seduce her, because the arum, what's interesting about the word arum, can have a sense of being naked, you know, right? The aram, arum, to be naked as well. Right, both in the literal sense, but it's the figurative sense that gives us the key right here, that he lusted after her sexually, right, and he wanted to kill Adam. You know, I mean, remember, who was told not to eat of it? The man and the woman know the man, right, but the conversation's going on between the woman and the serpent, and the man is not saying nothing to defend Yahweh's name, to defend what was said, you know. He wanted to kill Adam in order to have her for himself. Ain't nothing new in the sun, ain't it? Question 69, right? What did the serpent first say to the woman? Well, according to the King James Version, it's like, yay. He said, yes. Imagine asking a question, the first thing he said, yes. Yes. You know, such and such and such. Because I guess you want him to say yes, too. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Remember, he was subtle. He asked her whether it was true, whether Elohim forbade them from eating of anything, any tree in the garden. Of course, this was a deliberately misleading statement, right, to which, no doubt, the Isha, the woman, felt somehow compelled to correct. But remember, his question was, ye, y'all. And remember, Adam was there. There's a midrash, a study that states that the serpent enticed the Isha, the woman, with a sense of piety. You know, or one might say religiosity. Since you would not eat of the tree of knowledge, you should probably not eat of any tree. You should abstain from all trees. You know, it's an interesting point because there's a lot of that religious extremism because he forbids this. You know, like one won't say, well, every day is my Sabbath. Okay, well, then I guess you don't work. Then you don't keep the part of the commandment that says that you should work. Work and rest is a commandment. Question 70. Why did Eve, right, the Isha, the woman, according to the narrative, add to Yahweh Elohim's commandment by saying that she, right, or we, speaking for we, she said that they were forbidden to even touch. You get that right there, to touch the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. But once again, you have to go to chapter 2 and figure out which tree was in the midst. According to chapter 2, the tree of life was in the midst. See, the serpent and the Nahash was subtle. You know, he was subtle because that's why he said that you would not motu motun. Right? You would not surely die. You wouldn't be dying to death if you eat of the tree that's in the midst. But he knew that she was off. Right? Because the tree that was in the midst was the Eitz Chayim. So when people say, well, did he lie? He didn't really overtly lie, right? But he was a deceiver. He was deceptive. You know what I mean? He didn't seek to correct. He went with the errors, and he built on the errors. In other words, this is why we need to study and recognize, well, what does it say, right, from what it doesn't say. So she basically said we're not to touch of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Remember, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Right? He was apparently quoting her husband's words. Otherwise, how would she get this? Right? How would she know, since it was him after he was reformed and placed in the Gan Eden, she was not there. Yeah, she was in him and you know, but Elohim did something that even Adam didn't know. He built. You know, she was built. Man was squeezed together. So she wasn't there to receive that command. And plus, if you read the command, even in the English or the Hebrew, the command is not spoken to ye, to y'all. The command was spoken to him directly, right, as an individual, right? So no doubt Eve must have been quoting, she must have heard say, this is what it was. Now, in this connection, that means that Adam must have misquoted or misunderstood Yahweh Elohim's commandment, right? He misquoted Elohim, and then what he did, he put a fence around. There's a thing called put a fence around. You see, sometimes religious people do this. They put a fence around something, right? But they'll put that fence around that as though that's what, you know, the power actually commanded, right? Elohim's Torah, he put a fence around Elohim's direction instruction by adding this restriction. And therefore, HaSatan, the adversarial mind that was working in and through and puppeting the Ha-Nahash, the serpent, was going to use this. And he used this to his advantage. Note also that there is some question as to the Isha's, her understanding of the consequences for disobedience in this case. The whole, quote, lest you die, is not the same wording in English and especially in the Hebrew as die, you shall surely die. You'll be dying the death. Why were these communication problems even in the Gan, even in the Garden of Delights, there were still communication problems? Question 72. Might pause over right here for a moment. Question 72. Question 72, 70, 71, Slika, 71, all right, question 71. Why did the serpent, the Nahash, tell Eve she would not die after she explained Elohim's commandment to him in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4? Well, it's for the reason we just stated, right? HaSatan, right, not calling the serpent Satan, but the adversarial mind, spirit that working in the Nahash, right, knew Adam had corrupted Elohim, Yahweh Elohim's message. He knew that he was on the wrong doctrine, and therefore he sought to exploit this, right, by showing the Isha that his words were not to be trusted. Now, people always think that this was against Elohim, but no, it was against Adam Elohim. Right. Notice that the serpent didn't even say Yahweh. He didn't say the Lord God. He said God. He took off Hashem. See, when it says that he was crafty, he was shrewd, right? Question 72. What was the Nahash's appeal to the Isha? What was his appeal? According to Genesis 3 and 5. Remember, all this is going on, and Adam just there, right? Adam was there, right? His appeal was that her eyes, your eyes are going to be open, right? Almost like he's saying to her, you're not being told the truth, but if you do this, you're really going to see what it'd be like. And that she would be, ke Elohim, that she would be like Elohim, right? Knowing Tov, Tawab, good, Wa, and Ra'a, and evil, right? Knowing the beneficial and knowing the harmful, right? Knowing the good, knowing the bad. Question 73. According to the Midrash, a teaching, one of the teachings, why did Isha, Eve, take of the fruit and eat? Well, according to the Midrash study, during his seducing, right, his seduction of the Isha, the woman, Hanahash, the serpent, that reptilian, right, pushed her into the tree. Some reason on it like this. And Hawa and Eve, the Isha, touched its forbidden fruit. HaSatan, the adversary working through HaNahash, then said, just as there is no death for touching it, so there's no death for eating it. This is based on a reasonment, right? The serpent used this as a proof that his words were true. And so it is said, the Isha saw that she could handle the fruit without being harmed. She touched it. Okay, I'm all right. She believed the words of HaNahash. Because remember, in the back and forth, the Nahash was correcting what she believed was true, and Adam just kept quiet, didn't say nothing. You know? Sometimes Madsy says, you know, that the word, the voice, you know, the voice of truth, you know, the voice matters, right? So she saw then that it was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. So it appealed to, we use the example of the three brains, or something called the three brains, the triune brain. There's a reptilian cortex that's about fight or flight, survival, instinctual. There's a mammalian one, more about the emotion. And then we have the third, that was supposed to represent the Adam within even the allegorical level of this scripture here, the higher brain that has to do with logic, but also with word, right? With a proper ordering of word. And he was given the command, right? Question 74 right here. Why did Adam eat the forbidden fruit offered by the woman? There's a lot of speculation and interesting reasoning on this particular question right here. Why did he? Right, I have some of my own kind of ideas as well, but let's just share what others have said even before I and I. Some say that Adam realized, right, that she was going to die, and therefore he wanted to share her fate. Oh, that sounds so almost romantic. Hebraantic right there. Others say that, well, the Isha, the woman, demanded that Adam should eat it. Maybe, but that's not there in the text. And Adam, still untouched by uckery, so to speak, right, in this context, was made more vulnerable to her, some say, as a seductress. Just some of the reasonings on this question. Now, some say that Eve argued that Adam had been dishonest with her about touching the fruit, and therefore that it was unfair that he should escape her fate. That's what some of the ancient scholars and sages have said. I've shared this with some of the Chabarim. I'll share this here with, you know, I fellows. From our reading of this text right here, we see it like we think what it is that, well, nothing happened to, you know, almost like you know you're not supposed to do something, but you have your sibling, you know, do it, right, you know, in a sense. And if they get away with it, you figure it's okay. But it's almost like saying because she didn't drop down dead, well, maybe he can eat it. He began to listen to the conversation, and he began to doubt as well whether what he was told, right? In addition to the fact that we have to ask the question, why did Eve add touch it? And since Adam first received the commandment, how would she know anything about this? And why doesn't he say anything? With all those questions right there, we move forward here. What was the immediate consequence of their disobedience in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 8? What was the immediate consequence? What happened? Well, the narrative says that their eyes were opened. Mm-hmm. Like we say nowadays, you know, you were blind, but now I can see. Right? Their eyes were open, right? They realized that they were naked, and they became ashamed. You see, already the effect of good and evil. See, when they were in the good, they were naked, knew no shame. You know what I mean? You know, they laid back, enjoyed themselves, so forth and so on, in the garden of delight. But now, after they ate of the eight hata tovara, you know, they knew they were naked, right? They knew something else about being naked, and what they knew about nakedness was shame. See, they already knew they were naked. They were naked, did not know shame. They didn't know that, you know? But the same thing that you was doing before, now after you did what you should not have done, there comes the shame, or as I now will say, the guiltiness rested upon their conscience. What they did, they sewed like fig leaves, the scripture says, to make some sort of aprons or loincloths. Now, according to one of the ancient Midrash teachings, they sewed fig leaves using a thorn. Why fig leaves? Many ask, why this thing about fig leaves? Because these were the leaves, right? Some say of the forbidden fruit itself. Some say the fig tree. When they heard the voice of Yahuwah, right? Ha'ilahim, the Elohim walking. Get this? The voice. Then the voice carries what? The word. All right? So in the Hebrew Trinity, the true Trinity, right, we can see even the pre-incarnate role, right, of the Bain Elohim Hayim, the voice, right, the voice. The voice was doing what? The voice was walking, right, in the garden. They ran, they hid themselves among the trees, presumably hoping that Yahweh Elohim perhaps wouldn't notice. You know, he just keep on walk on by, he'll walk on by, but something else happened. Question 76, what did Yahweh Elohim first say to the man, right? But, you know, like if you leave something on the people and you put this one in charge of this and have a helper for that one and so forth and so on, who should you go to first? The one who's in charge, right? The mind. The mind here was like, Adam was like the manager. He was the manager. So Yahweh Elohim said to the man, what did he say to him? He asked, well, where are you? Eicha, Eicha, right? Eicha. Now, Eicha or Eicha, right? Eicha is a way of saying like lamentation, like Eich, Eich, Eich. Oh, whoa, whoa, Eich, Eich, Eich. Then we have Eicha, Eicha or Eich, also Eich in the next way of saying it, like how. But this bringing out this where almost implies a sense of lamentation. When you say like, where are you, right? The Eicha brings out the sense of lamentation. It's the same word that's used for the book of lamentation. Aicha, 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 like where, right? Or lamentation, where. You know, you look with somebody who can't find them, where are you? You know something bad happened? This is the voice, right? This is the voice, right, of the father, right? You could say the father, right, in search of his son. The voice even of, we could say, one who is nearer than a brother in search of his lost brother, right? Adam. Question 77. What was Adam's response to Yahweh Elohim in Genesis chapter 3, verses 10 to 12? What did he say? My bad. I messed up. I forgive me. No, Adam essentially blamed Yahweh Elohim. How do you blame Jehovah Elohim? Well, you blame Elohim, and he also blamed the woman. He blamed both of them. He says, not on me. You know, he said, the woman whom you gave me, who you gave to be with me, right? She gave me from the tree and I ate. Almost like he had no will, no willpower. Adam did not take responsibility. Here's the lesson. All right, talk about the sin of Adam, right? The sin of man, even in general, and even in many cases in particular, that he did not take responsibility, and he blamed the fiasco, the mix-up, behind the mashup, right? He blamed the fiasco on Aisha, but first he blamed on Yahweh Elohim, right? The woman who you gave. Well, how did I know this? That I'm naked, and who told me? Well, the woman you gave, like the woman and you, all right? She gave me, and I just ate of it. Question 78. What did Yahweh Elohim say to the woman? And what did she respond? How did she respond in Bereshit, Genesis 3 and 13? He said to the woman in Hebrew, Mazotasit, Mazotasit. What is this that you have done? Ma, what, zot, this, she, asit, that you have done. From this we learn that we should always ask a suspect for their own account of the matter. Now, even if you heard about it, even if you know about it, always ask for their account of the matter in order to present testimony that might help in their defense. So Yahweh Elohim asked the Isha, the woman, Mazot Asit. Right? The woman responded by saying that Ha Nahash. Right? She didn't say, well, this man who you made, you know, she didn't go roundabout. She just went, like she said, the Nahash deceived her. She was beguiled. She was tricked. She was beguiled. She says, the serpent beguiled me, tricked me into disobeying. Question 79. Why did Yahweh Elohim interrogate, put him on the cross, interrogate Ha-Nahash, the serpent, but instead immediately pronounced judgment up on this creature in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14? Now, I say interrogate and put him on the cross, but I know some might use this elsewise because some people say that the serpent, you know, was actually Yeshua in the garden. But in the Gnostic scrolls, Yeshua laughed at that. He said, nah. He was the eagle, you know, above, you know, the eagle watching on the tree from above, right? But why did Yahweh Elohim interrogate the serpent, right, about this, right, you know, but instead immediately pronounce judgment upon this creature? Well, Elohim knew Ha-Nahash was really the adversarial mind, that reptilian, right, that reptilian brain, right, that reptile, that Satan. Right, that adversary in disguise. And therefore, there was no need really for his testimony. So basically, he didn't put him under cross-examination. He just basically sentenced him, right, the judgment. What were some of the curses pronounced upon the Nahash? Well, the serpent was cursed with 10 curses. Did you know? We say that with 10 utterances, right, Elohim created. You know, 10 utterances he created. And then he gave us the 10 words called the 10 commandments, right? From Aleph to Yod, right? From Aleph to Yah, right? Well, the serpent was cursed with 10 curses. And here are just a few of them, right? First, it is said that the angels, the Malachim, descended to cut off his hands and feet. According to tradition and the reasoning, this is what is brought out from this section, that the Malachim, right, cut off his hands and feet. Second, he was required to eat the afar, right, of the earth, the dust of the ground, perhaps a symbol of the dust, right, of death itself, right? Or in another way of, since man was created from the dust, that he would feed on earthly men, right? Third, he was demoted to be reptilian. He wasn't reptilian. So here we have a sense of evolution in species, right, which is factual. Despised from all the other beasts of the field. Fourthly, the Nahash was to have shed its skin. Fifth, the Nahash, the serpent, would suffer eternal time, indefinite enmity, hatred, hard feelings from the coming of the seed. Right, of the woman. Now notice what's the seed of the woman who would one day deliver, right, it, right, humanity, right, would deliver it, right, a final death blow by crushing its head. That seed of the woman on behalf of humanity would deliver the final death blow by crushing the Rosh, the Ras, the head, right? And this is prophetically of Moshiach, Messiah. and the anointed ones, right? As the Messiah, he as the serpent slayer, and those who are of he as the serpent slayers, who would come to crush the head of the serpent, even if he was bitten in the heel, right, during the battle. Right? Note that the phrase, thus you shall eat all the days of your life, this refers to the messianic age, when the serpent will still be an enemy, the Nahash, right, will still be an enemy of Hylahim's, of Elohim's people of faith. And here, let's bring this right here. We're at 80. Let's just connect a couple more verses, brother. So I know we're grinding on this right here, but it's important that we at least, you know, it's just in these early Torah readings and feedings. Question 81. What is what's called the proto-evangelion, the proto-evangelion, the proto-evangelion, the proto-evangelion? In Genesis chapter 3:15, we have it right there. Basically, this word proto, right, is almost like the former good news, the good news from even the beginning. It's the gospel. This is the good news in the garden, the good news in the garden, the promise of the coming seed of the woman. So the woman has a seed, the seed of the woman. What do you think the ovaries, the seed of the woman who would vanquish the serpent, the Nahash, that had originally tempted and hoodwinked and beguiled and bamboozled and deceived Hawa, Eve. Just as Eve opened herself up to the corruption, right, of the human nature, by heeding the voice of the tempter, so she would be opened up by Hylahim himself for the deliverance of humanity through the advent of the Redeemer. That Hylahim promised was first directed, right, to Satan is surely by design, right? Elohim's promise was first directed to Satan, to the adversary and the adversarial mind. This is by design. Since he, quote, left his first estate, how? By becoming, you know, this kind of a monster, right? This kind of aberration, this tempter, this trickster in the garden, and was therefore primarily responsible for the transgression of Adam wa Ishto, Adam and his woman in the first place. How do we know this? Well, the prophet Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 to 15 and verse 19. The promise, the yea and the amen, yes, it will be so, delivered to HaSatan, the adversary, speaking naturally, and the adversarial mind state, speaking spiritually, was therefore one of coming retribution and divine judgment. Remember, it's all about knowing good and its opposite. So therefore, right, the promise delivered to Satan was therefore one of coming retribution and divine judgment. It says that evil will slay the wicked. Evil would not have the last word in the matter concerning humanity, or the matrix concerning humanity. And therefore, HaSatan, the adversary and the adversarial mind schemes, would be avenged by Hylahim in the fullness of time, even the fullness of his time. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. So, in a sense, this yay, yay, this amen, amen, this hatikwa, this promise, this expectation, it forms and informs, it forms the rechem, the womb, the matrix, right, for the whole course of Elohim's redemptive plan for humanity, for the human race. The first prophecy of Torah, clearly here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first prophecy of Torah clearly anticipated the coming of the quintessential savior of humanity, and a cosmic battle between good and evil, and the teaching of his majesty, the fulfillment, good over evil, good over evil. And as a little footnote to this right here, this is where the ancient matriarchies that we see, that people be talking about, gives rise to, right? Many ones were seeking that. Woman of ancient, this is what she is, the common denominator in all the matriarchies that were the first to rise up. Historically, evidence is there. The fatherhood, right, on earth had to be reestablished because, in a sense, Adam, more or less, had lost it and was losing it. Question 82, why are we saved by faith, by emuna, by credit, by admittance in Elohim's promise of the seed to come, even the race to come, the new race? Just as Eve, Hawa, had in a sense caused, right, these consequences to the sin because of her lapse of faith, right, being the initial one there, right? So we are healed by that trusting in Ha'elohim, in the Almighty, and in Yeshua, Robeinu. Question 83, what are some of the consequences pronounced upon the woman? Now, let me point this out. People often say that, oh, he cursed Adam and he cursed Eve. Reading the Torah and the scriptures, we cannot co-sign that. In a general sense, yeah, but you know, we have to be specific. He only cursed, the only curse, right, that he cursed was the serpent. He revealed to Adam, right, and to the woman and to the man the consequences of what they had done did. So you can know. So you can know when it happens to you, in other words. Since you want that result, well, let me let you know. So what are the consequences that was pronounced up on the woman? Right? These are, in a sense, curses, but he did not curse them. He revealed to them, almost like a loving, you know, now that you have done this, right, you have chosen this. It's, you know, like you've chosen this door. Well, here's what's through that door right there. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, pain in childbearing was one, including the pain and loss, right, of a monthly cycle, and therefore the seeds, you know, those seeds of the woman, the difficulty of raising children, right, children, right, the subjugation to a degree, right, of the woman to the man. Well, really, I have to rephrase this from the Torah. Some, a lot of people, they often misinterpret it like that, but when you study the Torah with the spirit of truth, you'll see that basically Adam should have stepped forward. So he said, your desire should not be to the tree or to what the serpent was saying, but should have been to your husband, and he was supposed to take charge in that situation because he was the first one that was given, but he remained silent. That's why it speaks about the transgression. The woman was in transgression. She went too far, but the man was in disobedience, right, and in the akrit. That's why the Moshiach, right, he came to, in other words, replace, right, the final, the last Adam. Get it? Question 84, what are some of the consequences pronounced, right, upon the man, or because he had done, did what he did, Bereshit, Genesis 3:17. Well, because, right, Adam listened to his woman's, some say seductive speech. No, he listened to the convo going on. And, of course, he listened to, you know, what his woman was saying and the back and forth, right? The ground, because of that, the ground, and the ground in the Hebrew is called Adama. There's a question about whether Adam had a mother. We say, yeah, Hebraically, it was the Adama. It was the ground, right? The Adama, that reddish-brown ground that elsewhere would be called Kemet. When we say the Kemet, we're speaking about the soil, right? The ground, that reddish-brown ground would be cursed. There'll be consequences. And Adam would eat of it in pain. The word for pain is etzeb. Etzeb. We don't have time here, but we can show how the etzeb, this word is both pronounced in the consequence of the man and also the consequence of the woman. But in the woman's sense, the etzeb later on in the scripture is an idol, right? And it's the type of an idol that many people, they talk about, you know, the mother and child, so-called idols around the world, because every woman, it was a planet in humanity, sought to be this, you know, that mother of the Redeemer to reverse the curses and the consequences. Right, so the etzeb is just an interesting word that in one sense can mean pain, but in another sense, it has a connotation of that woman and child motif. We'll get into that. But the etzeb He would eat of it in pain all the days of his life. Thorns and thistles we brought forth to vex the land. It won't be like in the Garden of Eden where, you know, he could freely eat, you know, this and that. You know, all he'd do was watch it and tend to it and serve the garden. But now he would have to work the land, right? He would have to see the fullness of it apart from Hailahim's intervention. You want to know the good and the consequence? Adam would have to sweat to make a living. Did he have the sweat in the garden, right? Ultimately, Adam, right, the consequences that came upon Adam and the banishment, right, from the garden itself and, of course, dying the death. Right, not just dying so-called in one day, as people say, but dying in that day, right, that represents his life, his liberty. In fact, he didn't even reach the full day. It was only 900 and something years. Final question right here, right, the 85th. If Elohim, Yahuwah Elohim, said that on the day that Adam ate from the eighth Hada'at Torah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would surely die, as the translators say, surely die. Mota tamut, right? How come he lived to be 930 years old, people say? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, compare that with Genesis chapter 5 and 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. Well, the term yom, in this case, is grammatically not qualified by number. You know, when we have Yom Ahad, Yom Sheni, first day, second day, it's just Yom, right? So it's not qualified by number or in relation to other parts of the calendar. And therefore, this is a general term that can mean a period of time, a period of time. Since Adam died before he reached 1,000 years, right, however, and since a day, as we have elsewhere in the scriptures, a day is as 1,000 years from Yahweh, right, from Jehovah's perspective. We have this in Psalm 90:4 in the Old Testament, as it's called, and in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So even in that sense, in the Hebrew context, Adam died on that day. As is a day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and he lived to be 930 years old right here. So here, today's daily psalm, just a little segue right here, brothers and sisters and brothers, give ear, look up Batalua right here.
Psalm 117.
Mizmor Kuf Yud Zayin.
Oh, praise.
Yeah.
All ye nations, billy nations.
Hallelu et Adonai kol goyim.
Praise him, all ye people.
Shabbehuhu kol ha'ummim.
For his merciful kindness is great toward us. Great toward us.
Ki gavar alenu hasdo.
And the truth of the Lord endureth forever.
Ve'emet Adonai le'olam.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Be wise, be wise. Yeah, 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 double wise. Be wise, be wise. Yes, sir.
Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 117.
Mizmor Kuf Yud Zayin.
Oh, praise.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Holy nations, holy nations, holy nations, holy nations.
Hallelujah, et Adonai, kol goyim, kol goyim, kol goyim, kol goyim, kol goyim.
Praise, all ye people.
Shabbehuhu kol ha'ummim.
For his merciful kindness is great toward us, great toward us, great toward us, great toward us.
Ki gavar alenu hasdo, 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 hasdo.
And the truth of the Lord endureth forever, forever, forever.
Ve'emet Adonai le'olam, 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 le'olam.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah. Mizmor Kuf Yud Zayin. Hallelujah et Adonai kol goyim, shabbehuhu kol ha'umim. Ki gavar alenu hasdo, ve'emet Adonai le'olam. Hallelujah.
Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord.
Some people still searching for this truth here, which this reggae music, you know, bring Christ to them. And the only purpose it serves is to tell the people about Rastafari.
Yes, yes, yes. There's a time constraint right here in the podcast. We like to share the Royal Amharic right here. Today's daily psalm, Psalm 117, Likul Bataluwa, small but very, very important. Couple of verses here in the Royal Amharic coming forward.
Legashun, Agarashu, Memelech, Memelegashun, Zengashwe, Ethiopia Menash, you know. But we want the next verse with Amharic. But we want the next verse with Amharic.
Here, 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 here. Come on, come on, come on.
መዝሙር 116 በቅንፍ 117 ሃሌሉያ አህዛብ ሁላችሁ እግዚአብሔርን አመስግኑ ወገኖችም ሁሉ ያመስግኑ ምህረቱ በእኛ ላይ ጸንታለችና የእግዚአብሔርም እውነት ለዘላለም ትኖራለች ሃሌሉያ
Psalm Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Mizmor Kuf Yud Zayin.
Oh, praise
Yah, 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 Yah,
all ye nations, all ye nations, all ye nations, all ye nations.
Hallelujah, et Adonai kol goyim, kol goyim, kol goyim, kol goyim.
Praise all ye people.
Shabbehuhu kol ha'ummim.
For his merciful kindness is great toward us, great toward us, great toward us, great toward us.
Ki gavar alenu hasdo, 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 hasdo.
And the truth of the Lord endureth forever, forever.
Ve'emet Adonai le'olam, 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 le'olam.
Praise ye the Lord, ye the Lord.
Hallelujah, yeah.
Hallelujah.